sunshine. Hard to be in here. Be turning in your book to the book of Hebrews. Book of Hebrews in chapter 3. And let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you, God, for your written word. And Father, we know that without you, we cannot understand this word, and we certainly cannot receive it. So we pray, Lord, that you would please just meet with us today as we open up your word. God, please empower me to preach this word. Please help me to stay out of the way with any opinions or anything, but to come straight forward, Lord, with your truth. And please help us to receive it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The book of Hebrews in chapter 3, we continue in our study in the book of Hebrews. And the primary theme, I'll remind you of the book of Hebrews, is the superiority of Jesus Christ. The book of Hebrews is all about how Jesus Christ is superior. And in chapter 1, we read that He was superior to all things because He's God. And it continued in that study on through chapter 2 and learned how He was greater than the angels. And that was important. We needed to learn that Jesus Christ was superior to angels because it was the angels who delivered the Old Testament law. And so, because to prove that the new covenant is greater than the old, the author of the book of Hebrews, who we don't know who it is, but we can all subscribe that it's the Holy Spirit, but he has to set forth and prove that Jesus Christ is superior to the angels, and therefore his covenant is superior. And after that, he goes on to teach us in this chapter how Christ is superior to Moses. And we see that all the way through the book. We see beginning in verse 4 or chapter 4, we learn how he is superior to Joshua. And then after that, superior to Aaron and superior to the sacrificial system. And on and on and on and on. Jesus Christ is superior. But here in this chapter, we see how he is superior to Moses. And that's our study. That's what we're going to be studying out today. But there's something I want to open up in this passage for you that's kind of set the tone, I guess, for this message. And that's in verse 1. I want you to look at a phrase with me. Look at this phrase with me in verse 1. It says, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus." I want you to look at that statement and see this in that. I remind you that the book of Hebrews was written to three groups, and we need to recognize that. Maybe just one church or one group of churches or whatever, but within that church there was three specific groups that the book of Hebrews speaks to. There are those who are believers, but they are weak in the faith. And they're because of persecution or whatever, they're stumbling and they can't seem to be focused on God and to give it all over to the Lord. And so they're very carnal Christians, but they're Christians nonetheless. They are saved. And then there are those who have intellectually bought in to the fact that Jesus Christ is God and that He is a Savior, but they haven't committed to Him. They haven't invested in Jesus Christ. They haven't placed their faith in Jesus Christ. And to that group, this book gives a lot of strong exhortations about condemnation and so forth. And then there's the group that says they haven't bought in that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, and they've basically rejected the truth altogether. And it's important that we identify those three groups, because as the author goes through the book, he switches which group he's addressing. And we don't have to guess or say, well, I wonder who he's talking to this time and argue about who it is. It's pretty clear if you look at the context, which group he's addressing. In chapter 3, we see two of the groups addressed. In chapter 3, we see two of the groups addressed. The first group is true believers. We see true believers addressed in chapter 3. The second group is those who have intellectually bought in that Jesus Christ is Lord, but have not committed into Him. And we're going to see that. The split there is in verses 1 and verses 7, you'll notice there's this word called therefore. And that therefore tells us we're going back to everything we've learned up until this point, right? What does therefore tell you? Whenever you see therefore, you have to look back to see what it's there for. And we see that clear split here. Now this particular exhortation, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. Which group is he talking to? Which group is he talking to? He is talking to true believers. He is talking to true believers. How do we know that? Well, we know that because it says this. If you look there, there's a word there. It says, holy brethren. Therefore, holy brethren. Now, the Jews, sometimes unbelieving Jews, were called brethren. In Acts chapter 2, when Peter addresses the crowd, he calls them brethren. Many of them weren't saved until after the message. Romans chapter 9, Paul talks about how he desires that his brethren would come to Christ. He calls them brethren, but they are not his brethren spiritually. They are his brethren carnally or physically, not necessarily his brethren, but at the greater speech or whatever, of his tribe or his people. But here we know that it's addressing Christians because it says holy brethren, hagias, set apart for God's purpose, holy brethren. And he goes a step further to make sure that there's nothing ambiguous about this. He says partakers of the heavenly calling. This is Christians he's talking to. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, he says. Consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. This is the other thing I want you to look at. I want you to look at that word consider. Consider is the Greek word katanaeo. And it means to fix your eyes upon. To fix your eyes upon or your mind upon. What it means, what he's saying literally here is look at Jesus. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers in the heavenly calling, look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. And that's going to set the tone for our whole message today. Look at Jesus. Here's what I want you to pick up. Who's he talking to? Christians. He's talking to the faithful. What's he telling them to do? To look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. Now, the idea is, here, if I tell you, look over there, what's the expectation? That you're going to see something that you hadn't seen before. That you're going to see something spectacular. That you're going to see something great. I wouldn't take something stupid that, you know, you've seen 100 times. I wouldn't say, look up there, it's a light bulb. I wouldn't. Because you've seen a light bulb and there's nothing to be revealed there. If I tell you, look, I'm telling you there's something over there that's spectacular. Think about coming home and my wife says, why don't you go look at the bathroom? Now I've got an option there. I either know, one, there's something spectacular in the bathroom. I mean, it's nice. You know, she cleaned it really well and everything really looks really nice. Or she bought something new. Or else I know, hey, there's a mess in there. There's something spectacular, something different. We digress. But we know there's something about it. There's something about it. He says, look at Jesus. I have this Logos program. And I tell you, this Logos program has got everything. I mean, you can pull up commentaries, you can pull up Bible, different Bible verses, you can pull up the Greek and all the moods and the tenses and you know, everything. You can just, if this thing does everything, organizes, copies, pastes, exports, maps, whatever. This thing is just awesome. And so I grab this thing and I tell Bob, Elder Bob, and I say, look at this program. And Bob looks at that program and he says, yeah, that's nice. That's, yeah, okay, Pat. Okay, that's your thing. And I say, but no, wait. Look, Bob. Look. And I begin to show him all the things this program can do. All the little intricacies, you see. I say, look at what it can do if I click this button. And Bob's eyes are opened, you see. And he sees and he's like, wow, that really can, I can do that. Wow. And the next thing you know, I mean, I got to go to work for Logos because I'm selling this stuff. Because next thing you know, Bob is bought in and he's buying a set of Logos for himself. And it's like, man, yeah, this thing is awesome. And now he's pitching it to other people. Why? Because he saw. He looked. And he saw. And that's the exhortation here. When he says, look at Jesus. Look, these people have obviously already seen Jesus. They're holy brethren. But they haven't seen Jesus. There's many of us here today that are like that. We've seen Jesus, but we're not looking at Jesus. We're not seeing Jesus. We're not seeing everything that He's about. We're not seeing His superiority. And that's the reason why when you see the author of this book, he doesn't just open up the book and say, Jesus Christ is superior to everything. Be it known, and He is God, and close the book, and that's it. No, he goes through intricately, detail by detail. Jesus Christ is God. He's superior to all things. And then he expounds on it. He's greater than angels. Why is he greater than angels? Because he is God. And he's superior to the sacrificial system. Why is he superior to the sacrificial system? Because the sacrificial system was temporary and his work is permanent. And he goes on and on and on and on. And so as we look at what it talks about today as him being superior to Moses, understand that that's what he's doing. He's trying to get us not just to look at Jesus, but to really look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. He is superior. And I'm going to exhort you from that a little bit later on, but let's go ahead and get into this message. In verse 1, we see how he's superior to Moses. He is superior in his office. He is superior in his work, and he is superior in his person in this passage, verses 1 through 6. And we're going to begin. He is superior in his office. Look at verse 1. Look and see if you can see the office that we're talking about. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. What's the office here? He is apostle and he is high priest. Moses, at best, you could call him an apostle. At best, you could call Moses an apostle. Apostle, apostolon, apostolos, literally means one who is sent, or it means envoy. Like you think of a ship envoy coming in, an ambassador group. That's what I mean, an apostle, a sent one. And in that capacity, Moses was an apostle. He was greater than the prophets. God told Miriam and Aaron, he says, with the prophets I speak in a vision or a dream. He says, but with Moses I speak face to face. So Moses was an apostle. But Moses was not a high priest. Moses was not a high priest. Jesus Christ was both an apostle in that he was sent from the Father, and he was a high priest. And he was a high priest. What's the difference? One delivers the message. The other one gives you the ability to carry it out. You see? See, I can get the law. I can get all the thou shalt nots and thou shalt. I can get that. But in my human nature, I have no ability whatsoever to carry it out. I can't. Listen, if my salvation was only hanging on one commandment, thou shalt not lie. One. If that was the only commandment ever given, as much as you might want to believe it about yourself, understand there isn't a single person in this room that would be saved. Because there isn't a single person in this room that has not told a lie at some point in their life. And so the message is given. Now, this is the measure of righteousness. And it's a good message. We need to understand that is God's criteria. But we have no way of carrying it out. And so what do we need? We need a high priest. We're really going to carry into that as we go on in the chapters. And once you get into chapter 4 and 5, it introduces a little bit. 6, 7, 8, 9, on and on. It really opens up what the office of high priest is. But understand this. The apostle cannot make you right with God. It is the high priest that makes you right with God. In the Old Testament, it was temporary, but in Jesus Christ, it is eternal. Moses brought the message, but Christ went the extra mile and died to give you a covering so that you are able to stand before the Lord. And He continually intercedes for you in heaven as high priest. You know, it's one thing for you to cite the law. It's one thing for you to go and tell somebody all the rules, but it is another thing entirely to actually give someone the ability to carry out the rule. You know, it's like if I came over to you and I said, look, here's the rules. If you're going to live here, you got to mow the lawn 3 times a week. I don't know if this is a good analogy or not, but you got to mow the lawn 3 times a week and we'll call that your rent. And that's the rules. And if you don't do it, then you cannot stay here. And I don't give you the lawnmower or any of the tools to do it. You have no ability whatsoever to carry out that rule. And so inevitably, you're going to fail. That's probably not a good analogy. But the fact of the matter is, it's still the same. You don't have the tools to do the work. But Christ gives us the tools to do the work, see? He gives us that covering. He intercedes for us when we fail and we fall and we stumble. He makes sure that we do not stumble back to perdition. We are not as those who draw back, but we are those who draw to the Lord. That's the superior office of our heavenly high priest and Savior, Jesus Christ. Look at Jesus because He is our faithful apostle and high priest. Look at Jesus because He is the only way. Look at Jesus. You look at Jesus. He is superior in His office and He is superior in His work. Look at verse 2 with me. Verse 2. Who, speaking of Jesus, was faithful to Him who appointed Him, as Moses was also faithful in all His house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. Jesus Christ is superior because He made Moses. He made the house. Moses was faithful in the house. Jesus Christ made the house, you see. You look at the greater work. I mean, Moses, don't get me wrong, Moses was faithful. I mean, you think about all the things that Moses did. I mean, it takes a lot of faith to turn back on your prestige. I mean, he was a prince in Egypt. I mean, he had everything laying out for him, but yet he turned his back on all of that. He esteemed the riches of Christ greater glory than the riches of Egypt for a time. I mean, he was faithful. God told him to go and, hey, walk through the Red Sea. And Moses carried it out. Moses walked through the Red Sea. I mean, tell me that doesn't take faith. Here, go through this wilderness, go through this desert, and you don't have any food or anything else, but I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to present manna from heaven and water from a rock and so forth and so on. And what did Moses do? Moses was faithful. Moses was good. Christ was more worthy of more honor because Christ built the house. Moses was faithful in the house, but Christ built the house. Moses was not great.
Moses, there was nothing great about Moses apart from God. You know, Moses was faithful. And you know, that's what God wants from us. That's what pleases God, is our faithfulness. If we're faithful, if we put our trust in Him, you know, we please Him. But as Hebrews 11:6 says, it is impossible, without faith it is impossible to please God. So yes, faithfulness, that's great. That's Moses was faithful. But remember, apart from Jesus Christ, Moses was nothing. And it's only in Jesus Christ that Moses was anything. And what? How does that play out for you and me? I mean, why does that matter? Why does that matter? Why do we care? We look at this and it's okay, the great Pat. Those are the facts, you know, everything else, you know, well, Moses was great, but he's just part of the house. And Jesus Christ actually built the house. And you know why that matters? So you don't get too big for your britches. I mean, so you don't get, you know, thinking that you're something. And we often do. We start thinking, you know, hey, I've got this preaching thing figured out. And, you know, if I just get up here and I raise my voice enough and I get passionate enough and I cite enough scriptures, you know, I can do something. I can do it. But listen, without the Holy Spirit, without God, I can't do anything. And you can't either. You have no victory without Jesus Christ. You are part of the house if you are in Him and you are faithful. But He is the one who builds the house. God and God alone. Moses was an extremely faithful man. But no matter what Moses did as part of the church, it was Christ who built the church. There wouldn't even be a church to be faithful in if it wasn't for Christ. I think about Rob's gaming guy. Is Rob here? He's downstairs with the kids. Really cool, actually. Robert bid on something. He's got this, I don't get it, but he's into this gaming thing. And, you know, they sit around and they do role-playing and whatever. And, you know, I've done it before and I didn't really, it wasn't for me, you know. I tried to hang out with them. I couldn't hang. But anyway, they sit around and they do that. Well, this book is published, and he paid to, they had this auction. And if you won the auction, this guy who actually publishes this whole series of books will actually fly in, sit down, and game with you, or game role play game with you or whatever. And you get to visit with them and go out to dinner and everything. It's actually kind of cool. It'd be like, you know, some of you not getting it either. But let's say you're into, you know, music and you play and then you win and your favorite song artist, you know, you get to, if you win, he gets to come and you get to play a jig with him and then afterwards you go out to dinner. That'd be cool, right? Wouldn't that be neat? Well, Robert won this and this guy came and he GM'd for him or whatever it's called. And afterwards, one of Robert's friends said, "Hey, Robert, I think you do a better job GMing than this guy does." Robert does a good job. Why does he do a good job? He's passionate. He's faithful. I'd like to expound on that. He studies all the time the rules of the game. He reads new books and everything else on all this stuff, and he really gets all the information together that he can on the game, and he tries to get the biggest picture of the game that he possibly can, and he brings it all together. And so when he sits down, he's got all these tools. He's faithful. And we should be like that. Every one of us, when it comes to scriptures, you know, there's a lot of tools you have here. You can study your word. You can be involved in the men's ministry or the women's ministry. Or you can be equipped to be in a soul winner, or you can come out on Wednesday nights and learn systematic theology. There's a lot of tools, but here's the thing. No matter how good Robert is at gaming, how many people know about Rob? 20? In his gaming circle? 30 maybe? Everybody knows about this guy. Everybody. Why? Because he built the game. He made the game. And because he made the game, he gets more honor.
And it's really not any more complicated than that. Listen, we should be faithful. We are faithful. But remember, Christ put it all together. And He gets the glory. He is worthy of more honor and more glory. What does that mean? That means if Pastor Pat comes up here and, listen, you've been buying into all my sermons. Let's play make-believe here for a second. You've been buying into all my sermons and all my messages, and one day I come out and I say, listen, guys, it's my opinion that the Bible is wrong and that homosexuality is, it's okay, and you can get married if you're two people as long as you're in a monogamous relationship. I mean, doesn't that make sense? You can look at me and you can say, Pat, we love you to death, but you're fired. Because Jesus Christ said it's not okay. And He is esteemed a greater glory than you, and He sets the rules, not you. You see? We don't walk by the beat of our own drum. We walk by the beat of His drum, His word. That's the exhortation here. Look at Jesus. Not the man. Not yourself. Not your emotions. Look at Jesus. He is superior in His office. He is superior in His work. And He is superior in His person. Look at verses 4 through 6. He's superior in who He is. For every house is built by someone. Someone has to build the house. House didn't build itself, the household, family. But He who built all things is who? God. He's God. You know, amazes me, people who say that, you know, they don't buy into Jesus Christ as God. And I'm thinking, you know, are they stupid? Maybe not. You know, maybe they're ignorant. But some people, you know, actually study the Scriptures and they deny what it says right there in front of you. Now, how many times in Scripture does it say that Jesus Christ is God? He's God. We studied that out in chapter 1. I mean, it's just all over the place. John chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, verse 17, 16 and 17. Over and over again, we see that Jesus Christ is God. And He's worthy of more glory and more honor because than Moses, because He built the house, but also because, listen, He's God. He's God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant. For a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward, but Christ as a son. You see the difference in the person? Moses is a servant. And that's, I don't want to say that's all he is, but that's really all he is. He's a servant. And apart from Jesus Christ, listen, I know that we're adopted into the family, and through Jesus Christ's sacrifice and Him coming down and being sacrificed for us, through that we have the power to be called sons of God. John chapter 1, verse 12, if you want to write that down. If you believe in Jesus Christ and you buy into Him, you are adopted into the family and you have power to become a son. But listen, without Jesus Christ, the best you can ever be is a servant. But Jesus Christ, by His very nature, is a son. And a son is accounted way more glory than a servant. You know, in some dysfunctional families or whatever, I don't say that loosely. I came from a dysfunctional family. In some dysfunctional circles, you know, a servant might be esteemed with greater glory and honor than the son. But you know, that's not the way it's intended. The son has the glory. I wouldn't give the person who mows my lawn, well, actually, the person who mows my lawn is my son. But if I had somebody serving me, I wouldn't give them my inheritance. My inheritance would go to who? My son. I wouldn't pour out all my love and my affection and my personal attention and time to the person that is coming and mowing my lawn. I pour out that extra time and that affection and that love and that concern to my son. You see. Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus because He's superior. He's superior on a large plane. He's superior on the smallest plane. In every single thing, He's superior.
He's superior to angels. He's superior to Moses. He's superior to Joshua. He's superior to Aaron. On and on. He's superior in the sacrificial system. He's superior in the relationship with the church. Over and over and over again, Jesus Christ is superior. Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. And this exhortation is good for all of us who struggle in the flesh. Because, you know, there's a lot of us. You know, as I go this week, oh man, I was bogged down this week. There's a lot of stuff going on. There's a lot of people who need personal attention and love and patience and grace. And, you know, I look at them and I know they're saved and I know they're good. I know when they stand before God, they're going to be okay. At least I'm confident of that. I can't absolutely know about any of you except for myself. But, you know, I'm pretty confident of the fact, but they're hurting. And you wonder why they're hurting. And you wonder how we get so astray. I mean, we were talking yesterday in men's ministry. We're like, you know, it just seems like you're going along and you're doing really good. You're in your Bible. You're in your studies. You're going to church. Everything. You get really confident. You get really excited about the Lord and everything else. And everything's going good. You have this love, joy, peace, long-suffering, on and on, that it talks about in Scripture. You have all of that. And then you get complacent. And you get comfortable, and then you, for some reason, it just, you know, things just start kind of falling apart, and you quit giving things the attention that it needs, and you quit studying your Word, and you quit looking at Jesus. And next thing you know, your life is just kind of falling apart, and you got all this turmoil around you, and all this drama, and all this, you know, bad stuff going on, and you start to stumble, and you wonder, how did I let it get at that? Why do we do that? Every one of us does that to some degree. Why do we do that? I'll tell you why. Because we stop looking at Jesus. We stop looking at Jesus. We start looking at ourselves. We start looking at the world. We start looking at our situations. But we stop looking at Jesus. Came up yesterday about Bob's vision of a cross-shaped church. Occasionally he gets teased about that. I remember we went over and visited Miss Beulah, and he was trying to describe how his dream is to have this cross-shaped church. And he said, yeah, and then that way if you fly over it, you can see it's a big cross, you know, it's cool. That's his dream. And she says, you know, Bob, you could always put a cross in the yard. Yeah, she wasn't getting it. See, she wasn't buying into his vision. And I look at that and I say, man, you know, here's Bob. He hasn't wavered on that in years. That's been his vision. And, you know, I don't want to make it something it's not, but I'll tell you this, you know, sometimes with Bob works really hard in his church. And he does a lot of work. I'm not saying anybody else here doesn't, but he does. And sometimes he gets criticized when he probably shouldn't be or whatever. And there's things that I'm just getting at that cause discouragement for Bob, like all of us. But he has that vision in front of him. And he says, you know, someday we're going to have that church. That gives him a little bit of strength. That gives him a little bit of something to look at. You know, all of us should have some sort of vision. And I'm not saying it should be a building. That's good, you know, to have something like that. That is, but all of us should have some sort of vision of what it's going to be like when we meet Jesus. And you think about that. What is it going to be like when you meet Jesus? And you take that vision and you think about that. What is it going to be like? What's heaven going to be like? What's it going to be like for me when I'm there? And be realistic about it. And think about that. And you hold on to that vision. And in that way, something comes in and it's discouraging and it wants to knock you down and you feel defeated and you feel like everything is there's just no fixing it or whatever else. You can look at Jesus. You can look at that road before you. You can look at what's awaiting for you and you can have hope. You can overcome that thing and you can lean on Jesus Christ. And He'll pull you out of that rut. Get that vision. Get that vision. Quit looking at yourselves. Quit looking at the world, everything else, there's no hope in any of that. But there's hope in Jesus Christ. Look at this final exhortation.
in verse 6. Verse 6, but Christ as a son over His own house, His house, whose house we are. If we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope from to the end. Firm to the end, excuse me. Listen, you're the house. Why does a guy build a house? To dwell in it. To dwell in it. Well, that's something, isn't it? You think about that? You don't have to look forward and hope and all of that. Someday you're just going to be there with Him. He's going to be dwelling right there in the midst of you. And man alive, if you can really catch the vision of that, if you can really look at Jesus and see that, man, everything else seems so small in comparison. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we love You and we just thank You so much for Your promises, for Your truths, for Your holy Word, God. We look into Your Word and we just see so much there. Every time I open this thing up, there's so much more and I see Your promises and Your grace. And God, as the times get tough, I'm able to turn on that Word and look at that. And God, I just pray that for all of us here. That every one of us here, Lord, would just look at You and see You in all of it and understand and rest on those promises that all things work together for good for them who are in Christ Jesus. Lord, we love You. We just ask You, please, to give us the strength. Give us the mindset, the wisdom, the understanding to look at You no matter what the situation. With our eyes closed and our heads bowed, I'd like you to take a second and just imagine. We're going to be quiet for a second. As Nolan plays, I want you to just keep your eyes closed. I want you to imagine the reception you're going to receive in heaven when you meet Jesus. What does it look like? Who's there? What are His welcoming words? Listen, if you're here and you don't know for sure that you're going to go to heaven, and you want to know, and I just pray that you have the strength to come forward right now, and I'll open up this Bible and I'll show you from the Word how you can know for sure. Or one of our elders or deacons will take you aside and show you in a private room how you can know for sure you can be saved. Invite you forward. If you have anything you want to pray with your elders or deacons about, anything at all. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we love you. We thank you for a beautiful day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.